You know, we all need heart surgery. We're born with a depraved heart. Regardless of who your parents are, regardless of how good a life you may think you're living, we all have a depraved heart. I think that I've said before, one of the first evidences of depravity of Adam, he blamed his wife, the woman thou gavest me. Well, indirectly, he was blaming God. Whenever you're blaming, complaining about your circumstances, you are complaining against God. You know, God is control of our circumstances. God's people have a very special promise in Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good for them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. I'm reminded of a story, it's true, experience. An old Primitive Baptist preacher preached from that text. And after he got finished preaching from it, he told that some man confronted him outside, said, "I don't believe a thing you said." Well, you know, like that's going to change the Bible. And but the preacher said, "Why?" He said, "You mean to tell me if I'm coming to church and have a wreck and my family gets killed, that that's good for me?" He said, "But that's not what the text says." He said, "The text says it's good. All things work together for good for them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose." He said, "I don't know if you love God or if you're one of those that are called according to His purpose." So everything doesn't work together for good for those who are not called according to God's purpose, who are not one of God's elect. Now, the non-elect enjoy some benefits that the elect enjoy. God sends the rain upon the just and unjust alike. But all good things in this world are being controlled and orchestrated by God, even the evil things, for the good of His people. He said, "I don't understand that." Well, you're not God and I'm not God. I don't understand it all either. There's a lot of things in life that I've experienced, and if I could have gone back and changed, or if I could go back and change it, I'd say, I don't ever want that to happen. I don't desire a surgery. But as I told my wife, she agrees, we're here, and everything that's going on in our lives is by the will of God. And of course, she tells me, you know, in a lighthearted way, she went through this 2 years ago and nothing to it. So you got to just, you know, shape up, Jack. But we thank the Lord for her recovery and for the blessing God's given to all of us. Our times are in the hands of the Lord. What a great comfort that is, to know that what goes on in this world, you know, we're not always in agreement with what happens. God didn't ask you. He didn't ask me about who would be president of the United States. In fact, matter, I didn't vote for the man that's now president of the United States. And I wouldn't vote for him again if I ever had the opportunity. But God didn't ask me. But the powers to be ordained of God. And we are to recognize that, and we are to submit as much as we can, unless it's contrary to the Word of God, to the laws of the land. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you, Brother David, for reading for me. We've concluded with up to, we talked about, we mentioned verse 4, "You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." How far we are to resist, even to blood. What we're to resist against. Not flesh and blood, but against sin. And then we talked about the fatherly's chastisement. If you are a child of God, rest assuredly, you are going to experience the chastening of the Lord. I know from experience, but I know more importantly because that's what God promised me. If you are a child of God, you are going to experience the chastening of the Lord. We noted not only is there chastening, but there is also scourging. And scourging is much more severe than chastening. Now, I could tell you, I mentioned about you some people in the Bible that I think that experienced the scourging of the Lord, David being one of them. And certainly, we note that Ananias and Sapphira, I think that there are other people in the Bible that experienced the very severe scourging of the Lord. God speaks to us in various ways, circumstances, by exhortations, by His Word, by His Holy Spirit. And if we don't obey those things, if we don't heed those things, He then comes to us in a very harsh way. My earthly father used to do the very same thing. He would speak to me, you ought to do so and so, and if I didn't do it, he would lay the rod to me. I'm thankful for that kind of father, because that kind of father taught me about a heavenly father, who also will scourge us. And he said, if you're not chastened of the Lord, then are you not sons, but you are bastards. Well, if you experience chastening the Lord, don't complain. Say, thank God I'm one of His. But a verse of Scripture that I wanted to share with you last week, and I didn't do that, is found in verse 29 of Proverbs. Here's a confirmation of what I said, that there is chastening, and then there is scourging. Proverbs 29 in verse 1. He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There is, and we noted from Hebrews 10, there is a sinning unto death. There is a sin which there is no forgiveness from. Transgression. Well, you mean the person's going to lose their salvation and go to hell? No. They're going to be saved, as it were, by the skin of their teeth. The Lord talks about some whose works are burned up. There were those who experienced the severe chastening of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we noted that there were those that the Lord said that turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the body might be saved and the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That's God's business. That's what God does. I don't want the scourging of the Lord. And I trust none of us here shall ever experience the scourging of the Lord. Verse 12, we noted, lift up your hands which hang down on your feeble knees. Quit being a pansy. Quit whining. Quit talking about, woe is me. Don't look at your problems, but rather understand that God will give you grace that you might walk according to His Word, because you are a pattern and example to others. Others are watching your life. And so He says in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, weaker people, young people, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Oh, that God would send among us a spirit of healing of the afflictions of God's people, that we would individually and collectively draw closer to the Lord. We are a whining nation, especially Christian people. We expect that God will just make everything good for us. And we whine and complain, but God is working in us to what purpose? Romans 8. To conform us to the image of His Son. Don't forget that. If you are a child of God, what God is working in you and will work in you, the old saying is, one way or the other, He's going to do it. Conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, beginning at verse 14. And verses 14 through 17, we have exhortations. Paul is making application. John Owen says about the last two chapters of the book of Hebrews that here is a summary of all that God, or that Paul has written by the Holy Spirit in the first 11 chapters. Here's a summary. And here's Paul is in this pattern. He will give you doctrine and then he will give you exhortation. And so here he gives us exhortation. Follow peace with all. Brother David read it right a while ago when he said, pursue. That's what the word follow here in the Greek is. It means that you just don't follow behind it, but rather you run after it. You pursue. You seek peace with all. And the word men is here in italics, but it's implied. With all people. With all mankind. I said this morning earlier, and we talked about this verse, that word man also means women. Follow peace with everyone. Pursue it. Blessed are the peacemakers. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, for they shall be called the children of God. God's people are to be the most peaceable people in the world. Now, yes, there is a time when we must deal with things in a stern way. Our Lord got angry and took a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. Now, that doesn't give you license to go out here and take them, start beating on people, but I'm just saying, but there is also some times when we must deal with things in a forceful way. But as much as lie within you, that's what Paul says in the 14th chapter of Romans, as much as lie within you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lie within you. God's people are to be a peaceable people. Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 4 says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The most blessed thing that a child of God can experience in individual relationship is to be at peace. To be at peace with your heart, with the Lord, to be at peace with those who are around about you. Now I know the devil is always stirring up strife. Don't let the devil stop giving room, if Paul would say, quit giving room and making allowances for the devil. But rather, in Ephesians 4, he is saying that we should strive and seek peace in every area of our lives to live peaceably. And then he says, not only peace, but he says holiness. How important is holiness? That's godliness in every area of our life. And it begins with the inward man. Now, peace is something that we have inwardly, and we conduct ourselves in a way that it manifests that we have the peace of God in our hearts. And the same thing is true with holiness. Spiritual godliness and holiness comes from those who are in the right relationship with God. Not a false piety, but it is a spiritual holiness whereby they, first of all, know that their sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, and that because of Christ's death on the cross, their sins have been paid for by His sacrifice, and that by God's grace and God's mercy, they have imparted holiness. Imputed is the word that we like. Imputed righteousness. And that imputed righteousness manifests itself with godliness and holiness. And look in verse 15, looking diligently. Oh, the word diligent implies that we should be very careful. Diligently, in every area. Looking as it were, and the word is idea with a magnifying glass. There's a story our Lord tells about a parable in the 15th chapter of Luke about a woman who lost a coin. And she searched diligently for that lost coin. You lose things, and sometimes you search diligently for them. And because they are valuable or because you need them, I lay down a wrench or something other than I'm working, or a book even, and it's right there at my side or something or other, and I've laid it down, and I look all over top of it. I just don't take a glance. If you really need it, you want to search for it. And that's what the word diligent is. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, it's not talking about losing your salvation. God's people are kept by the power of God. He's talking about you fail to manifest the grace of God in your life. That's what God's people are here for. The reason why God saved us is not merely that because He loves us and wants us to come to heaven and enjoy eternal life with Him. That's not the only reason. The reason why you and I are here on earth is that we might let your light so shine, that men may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what Paul here is talking about. We fail of the grace of God in our lives, and people see nothing of the grace of God in our lives. Looking diligently, lest any man should fail the grace of God. And here's the danger. Here's the serious warning. Lest any root of bitterness. Oh, how hard it is to deal with those people who are obsessed and possessed of bitterness. They don't know anything about how the grace of God in their lives, and they conduct themselves, they're always complaining. Bitterness flows out of them. Everywhere you turn and touch and everything that they say, it just oozes out of them. Bitterness. What's bitterness? Bitterness is the opposite of sweetness. Bitterness comes out in sharp words. Bitterness comes out in words that hurt. Bitterness comes out in things that we do and say. I know. I've had experiences with bitterness. I have to watch myself. I have to be careful. That's what Paul here is talking about. Any root. Don't wait till it becomes a leaf. Don't wait till it becomes a flower. It won't become a flower. It'll become an old briar. Wait. Don't wait until it becomes a briar. But rather, root it out. Search your heart. Don't let it dwell there. Anger. Anger can destroy you. You know, when someone has done you wrong, you have to say to the Lord, Lord, you forgive them and help me to forgive them. Why? Because the Lord says to us in Matthew, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. I'll tell you, I need a lot of forgiveness from the Lord. And I can't bear ill will towards anyone. I've learned that I've got to leave that with the Lord, turn it over to the Lord, and let Him take care of it. Why? He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'd rather let God do it than me try to do it. Because if I try to do it, I know what's going to happen. I mess it up. And so, root out root out bitterness. That's springing up, trouble you. Personally. You personally. And not only you, but thereby many would be defiled. Now, bitterness begins with those who have some experience, or they think they know something, and they don't agree with what's going on. We've got a lot of bitterness in our country. War, division, strife. You say, well, what's the solution? People need to, first of all, get their heart right with God, and secondly, then they get right with their fellow man. You know, I'm thankful that I have a community where I live in. There's some things goes on in my community where I live that I don't like, but I have good neighbors. And I'm blessed to have those good neighbors. We live peaceably with all of them. And they live peaceably with us. Oh, sometimes there's no car or somebody goes through their community and loud noises and everything. I'm thankful we don't have that, our neighbors that living that way. Well, we have a peaceable community. But our nation is a nation that's torn apart by bitterness. And bitterness can destroy a marriage. Bitterness can destroy a church. Bitterness is destroying our nation. It says it troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. And it gives us an example. Esau, lest there be any fornicator. Now that's the word that you don't maybe associate with Esau. Fornicator. You know the experience. How that he was a man that was a hairy man, a hunter, and he was the firstborn of Esau. And he was out hunting, and his mother suggested, Rebecca wanted to give Jacob the blessing from the father. There was a birthright blessing, a double blessing, and it also meant that he had a spiritual guide in the family. And so she told Jacob had to trick his father, and got the blessing from Jacob, and Jacob blessed Isaac, and then there comes Esau, and he's hungry, and he's met by his brother, and his brother says, I'll give you a portion of something to eat if you'll give me the birthright. And he did. Sold his birthright. Now, that's called a fornicator and a profane person. Now, why is it called a fornicator? Well, the root word for the fornicator, porneo, it means to love something other than what is right. Porneo. Fornication. Pornography. You love something other than what, that's improper affections. Loving things that you ought not to love, not the world. The things that are in the world. That's fornication. James will talk about those who are adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking about those who love the world and not loving God. And so, fornicator. That's what Esau was guilty of. He had no love for the spiritual birthright. That was a spiritual thing, the sacred thing, the birthright. He didn't have a love for it. And as a result, he did what? He sold it. And then comes the next word, profane. The word profane means to cross the line. It means to go beyond the boundaries, what the word means. And here is a man who sold a sacred thing for a bowl of meat. Not only Esau, but Judas Iscariot sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, people get all upset about Judas. Oh, he sold the Lord for 30 pieces. I'll tell you what, like someone said before, many Christian people, maybe professing Christian people, have sold the Lord out for less than that. Just for a few minutes of pleasure. Just for some gain in the world. Just in order to make an extra few dollars. They've sold the Lord out for much cheaper than 30 pieces of silver. Profane person. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He went back to his father and cried and shed tears and wanted his father to give him another blessing. And his father said, I can't give you two blessings. Your brother's already got it. And he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now there are those who will take the doctrine or try to teach from this verse of Scripture that you can send away your day of grace. Well, that's not what this is all about at all. It's talking about once a person makes a certain commitment, they cannot extract or back out of it. You cannot correct them. You shoot somebody with a gun and say, oh, I'm sorry that I shot that man. And you see that corpse laying there and you have grief in your heart. You say, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. You can't get that back. As a young boy, I remember I had a BB gun and I was shooting at things. And one day a cardinal landed up here on this telephone line. And I'm sad and sorry to say I shot that cardinal right in the chest. And I walked over and saw that cardinal laying there and a pretty bird. And I said to myself, I wish I hadn't done that. I couldn't bring that cardinal back to life. I could grieve and cry over it, but it wouldn't bring it back to life. There are things that you do and say in life, sometimes in action, you say, I wish I could bring it back. I wish I could correct that. I oftentimes think about somebody jumping off a bridge, you know. I wonder after they jump, as they're going down to hit the water or hit the ground, I wonder if they don't say, boy, I made a bad mistake. But you can't take it back then. The law of gravity is going to take over then. He sought it with tears, but he found no recovery. Now you come to verse 18. Verse 18, beginning at verse 18, the rest of the chapter, there's a great contrast. And this great contrast is between Mount Sinai, physical Mount Sinai, and spiritual Mount Sinai. Paul will use this in the Galatians, the fourth chapter. He talks about physical Jerusalem and spiritual Jerusalem. And in chapter 4 of Galatians, he likens Jerusalem that now is, he likens it to those who are under the law. And that's what Paul here is doing, the same thing. He talks about the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. You'll read about it in the 19th chapter of Exodus. And as he gives that, God is speaking to Moses on top of the mountain. God told Moses, don't let anyone come and touch the mountain, man or beast. If they touch the mountain, they're going to be killed. Because God was telling the nation of Israel, what I'm doing here is a sacred thing. It's a holy thing. Remember, when Moses saw the burning bush, God told him to do what? To take off your shoes. For the ground on which you stand is holy ground. God has some things that are sacred that he says you don't touch them without you meet certain conditions. We cannot come to the throne of grace except by Jesus Christ. You cannot know the pardon and forgiveness of sin except through Jesus Christ. Works won't do it. No price can be paid. Only by the blood of Christ can you dare to come unto God. And that, my friend, is the only avenue. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. There are certain things that God says there's only one way to do it, and that's the right way. Marriage is sacred. There's only one way to get married. That's God's way. There's only one way to have children. That's God's way. There's only one way to worship God. That's one way that God has put forth. And so, don't touch them out. Don't come to it. That's the Old Testament. That's the law. Paul then in chapter 12 and verse 22, and I've spoken to you about this before, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail this morning, but I'm just going to give you a summary here. Maybe I'll say more than what I think about, but you are now come, and I appreciate Brother David setting that in the Greek text. That's exactly how it is. It is not futuristic. It is present future. It is something happened now. It is something that is ongoing. Now, I have a great respect for many Bible commentators, and what I'm going to give to you, as I understand this, I will acknowledge that there's very few men that will see this as I see it. Most of them will view it as something futuristic. I have a great respect for Dr. B.H. Carroll. He was a great Bible scholar, and I read Dr. Carroll a lot. I've got some his commentaries on the New Testament or on the Bible, but he takes this as what they refer to as being the church militant, That's futuristic. That's what it's going to be in the future. Well, that's not what the Greek language is. And Dr. Carroll was a great Greek scholar, and he knew that. But various reasons probably why he interpreted it as being futuristic. But here is what the Greek will say to you. Just like you read in Romans, the 8th chapter, that we are whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All those words are in the futuristic tense. It means that it has been accomplished. That's what Paul here is saying. You are now come. I hope that we here, and I believe you do, I hope that we here have an appreciation for the church of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is talking about. That the Lord has established not the Old Testament church, but there's a contrast. Now, my dear reformers, Presbyterian and other Protestant people, they believe that there is a continuation of the Old Testament church on through to the New Testament. There's a contrast. There is a difference, a great deal of difference. The Old Testament was ritualism. New Testament is personal thing. You are now come to Mount Zion. Oh, what a blessed privilege it is to be blessed by God. Not only that we would have been blessed to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be heirs of eternal life. Oh, what a great privilege and what a great blessing that is. The greatest blessing that a person can ever know is not riches, it's not political power, it's not some pleasure. The greatest thing that any man, woman, can ever experience is to know by God's grace that my sins are under the blood of Christ and that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. What a joy that is. But I'll tell you the second greatest joy. And I could tell you that having a spiritual, godly wife is going to be third, but here's the second greatest joy. It's to know that God, by God's grace, that I am in fellowship and living in fellowship with the New Testament church. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't you belittle the church of Jesus Christ. Don't you belittle the saints of God. Don't you belittle a New Testament church anywhere. I don't care how few it may be. The Lord said, where two or three meet together in my name, there am I in the midst. I'll tell you, that's a sacred place. That's a sacred people. That's God's work going on. And don't you dare to say anything about it. Contrary to it. You are now come to Mount Zion. Oh, I've preached several sermons about Mount Zion. And I wish I could take time this morning and just to tell you how wonderful Mount Zion is. I just want you to go back with me quickly, right, real quickly, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah will give you some instructions about Mount Zion. And I don't want to tarry here, but in the second chapter of Isaiah, it shall come to pass in the last days. That's where we're at. The last days began with the ministry of Jesus Christ, his birth. That the mountain, that means the kingdom. It is also the house of God. The mountain of the Lord's house. That's what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will establish my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. I'll tell you, John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ and the apostles preached the very same thing. In the last chapter of the book of Acts, you find Paul talking and preaching and teaching things about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now here. And the king sits and rules. We are the subjects of that kingdom if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. That means over all of the other kingdoms of the world. You will read in the fourth chapter of Daniel that there came, second chapter of Daniel, that there was a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that stone smote against that great image of the world powers and kingdoms, beginning with Babylon, on through to Rome. And then there, that stone smote those kingdoms, and they fell down. And Paul will tell you, or Daniel will tell you, that that is the rock, Jesus Christ. The Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow into it. That's what had happened beginning with the Lord's ministry. He sent forth His church, goes into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'll tell you, the Lord established His work, because it's here in the middle of a kingdom to do a work that God ordained for it to do. And that work and that church will never go out of existence until Jesus Christ comes again. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Many people shall go, verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And He, that's what it's all about, friends. He will teach us. Oh, it's not a big class. It's not a class that the world lacks. It's not a class, my friend, that you get honor by going to it. And it's not a class that the world wants to go to. But when you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for you'll find my yoke is easy and my burden. Oh, my burden is light. Oh, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. He will teach us of His ways. Oh, we're fools. I've been many times played the role of a fool. I've done foolish things, crazy things. I wish I said go back and correct some of those. But I'll tell you, the way of the Lord is peace and righteousness and wisdom and joy. I've never made a mistake following Christ. And all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and He shall direct thy paths. And He will teach us of His ways. And we shall walk. That's what it's all about, folks. We shall walk in His paths. Jeremiah will tell you about walking in the old paths. And you shall find peace and rest for your souls. This troubled world needs to come to know Christ. The Word of God says there's no rest for the wicked. There's no rest. There's no peace. They're like the tossed sea, troubled sea, tossing up its mire. You'll never find any rest in this world, my friend, unless you are following after Jesus Christ. Let us walk in His ways, He says. We will walk in His paths. Why? For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? You want to know what the Bible is all about? You get in a New Testament church and you'll learn. You'll grow. That's what it's all about. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I've read it to you before. Now verse 4. I'm Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And He shall judge among the nations. That judgment began with the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. That judgment is ongoing. The preaching of the Word of God. Why do you know it's wrong to murder? Because the Word of God says so. Why do you know that immorality is wrong? Because the Word of God says so. How are you going to learn how to live in this world today? By reading and hearing the Word of God. And by obeying the Word of God. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many. That's that chastening. That begins with regeneration. That's a spiritual thing that God does If you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord rebuked you of your sins. And He doesn't just do it one time. He's ongoing. We talked about chastening. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. And those who don't listen to chastening, what happens? They get scourged. He shall judge and rebuke many people. Now note, it does not say all. It's only the remnant. It's the elect of God's people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Blessed are the peacemakers. The problem with racial conflict is because they don't know Jesus Christ. The problem with political problems in nations throughout the world is because they're not following after Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace is not ruling in their heart and lives. But I'll tell you, the day will come when He will rule and He will manifest who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They don't believe it now. God's people to be praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day is going to come, my friend. Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's peaceable people. And their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Don't you long for those days? I'll tell you, my friend, that's what heaven is all about. That's what eternity is all about. It's not a time of war and conflict. It's a time of peace and joy for all eternity. And the peace and the joy that you experience here in this life is only a foretaste of glory divine. And it begins with regeneration, and it is experienced in the Lord's church. It's experienced in the Lord's church. You have come to Mount Zion, under the city of the living God. This world has got a lot of gods. There's only one God. That's the living God, the true living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. The spiritual Jerusalem. I've been to physical Jerusalem. I'm not interested in physical Jerusalem. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not against Israel. I appreciate Israel. I'm think of their existence. But it's not physical Jerusalem that I'm interested in. It's not the Holy Land. I've been there. What my heart is, and what your heart should be set on, is on the spiritual Jerusalem. And that spiritual Jerusalem is here now. It's the Lord's house. It is but a temporary thing. It's a tent, as it were, temporary, because it is a foreshadow of what's to come. And you all know what's going to happen? Look at the book of Revelation. John saw that great, glorious city coming down from heaven out of God. And it's said to be what? The bride of Christ. New Jerusalem. Now the world has no desire for that. And unfortunately, I'm even saying that many Bible scholars don't understand as I'm saying. I acknowledge that. But I'm telling you, years of study, and I know there are those that do agree with me, but the majority don't agree with what I'm saying. I admit that. But I'm telling you and saying to you, this is the Lord's church, the Lord's house, spiritual Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. That's the reason why we believe in women wearing head coverings. I appreciate you ladies doing that, because there are angels here. They watch. Ephesians chapter 2, they're watching our lives. They observe what we're doing, our singing, our praying, our preaching. It goes up to heaven as a sweet-smelling savor to God. Angels are here. Look at the 13th chapter. 13th chapter of Hebrews in verse 15. By Him, that's by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'll tell you, that's praising Jesus Christ. I've been washed in the blood. Jesus paid it all. How firm a foundation. The songs that we sing are sweet smelling savor to God. They are spiritual songs unto the Lord. Angels listen in. And it's the general assembly, because the word general means a joyous assembly. It is a joyous assembly. Angels are rejoicing with you what they see going on earth. And it is the joyous assembly of the assembly, not church. We have a wrong image when we use the word church. The word should be assembly. It is a called out assembly of the firstborn, Jesus Christ, which are written in heaven. I hope that everyone's name who's on the church roll here is names written in heaven. But when we meet, this is what we're to be. Born again people, following Jesus Christ, whose names are written in heaven. The spirits, the church of firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made complete. Brother David read it right. Saints observe what's going on earth. Now, I don't know what degree, but I'll tell you, the Word of God will tell you that the saints observe what's going on. In Revelation, you have them praying, "How long, O God, dost thou dost not avenge our blood?" They are witnessing the wicked things that ungodly people do, and they are witnessing, I believe, the worship of the saints of God. And most importantly, we come to the Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that sprinkled better things than Abel. Abel's blood, killed by Cain, cried out for revenge, vengeance. But the blood of Jesus Christ cries out for mercy and forgiveness. See, we have this greater church, spiritual blessing, eternal church, eternal kingdom established by Jesus Christ. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Oh, that's the whole summary of what Paul was writing in Hebrews. That's the whole summary of the Word of God. That you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, if they violated that rule of touching the mountain, they would be killed, man or beast. Turn with me, please, to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church of God at Corinth. Now, the church of God at Corinth, they're not a very honorable people. What I mean by that, they are the church of Jesus Christ, they're saints of God, but they'd have some bad problems. Division, strife, immorality was going on. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. So there's some bad things going on. But the Lord calls them the church of God. The church of God. And he talks about them here. In verse 14, I'm not going to read all of this third chapter, but I want to read some verses here from the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive reward. He's talking about building built upon Christ Jesus. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. False religion, you join in a false church, you can use the name of Jesus, you can use a Bible, you can sing Amazing Grace, but if it's not a New Testament church, I'll tell you one thing, it's a false religion. If any man's work abide, which he built upon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. A church doesn't get you saved. But a church can lead you in the wrong direction. False church. Now verse 16. Know you not that ye, plural, that's the plural word. But ye, collectively, are the temple. The temple, Old Testament temple, has been destroyed and done away with. There is a New Testament temple. It's called the house of God, New Testament church. Ye or the temple of God, him shall God destroy, what? For the temple of God, and I'm sorry, I'll read verse 16 again. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Collectively, house of God, the Spirit of God, collectively, individually, yes, and collectively. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, what do you think would happen in Old Testament days if a person did anything to defile that holy building, the temple of God? If you touch that mountain, you're going to die. Even man or beast, if they touch that mountain, don't touch it, God said. I'll kill you if you do. Well, that's a mean God. I warned you ahead of time. Don't touch it. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Why? For the temple of God is holy, which you are. Now back to Hebrews chapter 12. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for they escape not who refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, the Word of God, whose voice then shook the earth. The mountain shook. The commandment of God shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I'll tell you, I believe that that happened when the Jesus Christ established his church, when the temple was rent in twain from top to, when the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, there was a great earthquake that shook the whole earth, and that veil in that temple whereby that man was separated from God and did not have access to the mercy seat of God, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, and God destroyed that Old Testament mode of worship and established a new mode of worship. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ based upon the blood of Christ Jesus. I'll shake not the earth only, but the heavens, the religious powers, the religious worship, the pagan religious ritualism of this world, my friend, is a blasphemous thing to a holy and righteous God. False religion, false churches are the devil's work. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken. God took that out of it. We're no longer under the law. There's no longer any more Old Testament sacrifices. We don't have to go back to physical Jerusalem. We are now come to Mount Zion, and we have a higher worship order than what was in the Old Testament. It's Christ very present with us by the Holy Spirit. Yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Jesus Christ established his church and his kingdom. And it's never going to pass away. Foundation stand assured. You have eternal life. You've been born again by the Holy Spirit. You're never going to die. Wait a minute. We're going to bury a body, but you're going to be, if you know the Lord as Savior, you're going to be in heaven. That's what the Lord promised. You're never going to die. If you know Christ as Redeemer and Savior. Body buried? Yes. Waiting for the coming of the Lord? Yes. When there will be a resurrection? Yes. But meantime, you're going to be in heaven. You're not going to die if you know Christ as Savior. When God establishes something, He does it in a permanent basis. And He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writing, and says in Ephesians chapter 3, and I ought to be able to quote this verse, but just right at the moment I can't. Ephesians 3, Paul says this, unto him be glory in the church, world without end. Verse 21, unto him, Christ, be glory of the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Back to Hebrews. Wherefore, here's the summary, folks. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, not going to be taken out of place. They've tried to destroy the Lord's church ever since He established it. Rome tried to destroy it. Where's Rome today? All the powers that ever tried to destroy the Lord's church is going to be destroyed. You'll read the 20th chapter of Revelation. The last thing that Satan does when he's released, he's trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And fire comes down from God out of heaven and destroys the powers that are with Satan. And the devil and himself are cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. But the church of Jesus Christ is with the Lord forever and ever. Cannot be destroyed. Cannot be moved. Therefore, what are you working for? What are you living for? Everything that we work for in this world is going to be burned up. Our houses. You know, people were shocked when those twin towers came down. I'll tell you, when God smites this earth, it's all going to come down and melt. That's what the Lord promises. Everything's going to be burned up. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I may never speak to you again, but I hope you hear the last few words that I just read to you. Therefore, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Acceptably. There's only one way to serve God. With reverence. The Lord's work is a reverence work. Worship is a reverence thing. And reverend is His name, not my name. Don't call a preacher reverend. That's God's name. With reverence toward God. And godly fear. What I got to fear about? Well, I'm going to heaven. What are you talking about? Next verse. For our God is a consuming fire. All that's in this world that people are striving to gain and make and build, it's all going to be left behind someday. And it's all going to be burned up. And the works of this world are going to be burned up. And the religious works of this world. I drive by church buildings, you know, big things. Everything going to be burned up. The only thing you got, folks, that's eternal is your soul. Your body's going to be put in a grave if the Lord doesn't come. If the Lord comes, you're going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of the eye. I don't know if shoes will be left behind or what clothes will be left behind. I don't know. But I'll tell you, if the Lord comes, we're going to be caught up and changed in a moment to be with the Lord forever. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which remain will be caught to meet the Lord in the air. But you're going to leave it all behind. New clothing, that's right. For our God is a consuming fire. This old coat I've got on, or whatever you may have on, you'll be up, we'll be up with the Lord, and all be burned up down here. Most important thing that a person can be blessed to do is to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And may God bless us all to do that day by day of our lives until the Lord comes. And then we'll be doing it for all eternity. Our Father, we come to You here this morning hour. We thank You for Your Word. Oh Lord, give us of Your grace. Give us, dear Lord, of that grace that first of all, You have purposed to give to us before the foundation of the world. In Christ Jesus. Saving grace. Keeping grace. Strengthening grace. Guiding grace. Enduring grace. Give us of that grace, Lord, that we might be blessed to serve You acceptably. That's the only way we can want to serve you, Lord, is acceptably. We care not for what men say, what the world thinks.